Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We've been this week taking time to just glory in the majesty and the beauty and the reality of Jesus. Friends, to know him and the power of his resurrection, as St. Paul says, and to long to have fellowship even in his suffering, St. Paul said, that's what he wanted to know. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to know what happened. I want to know what it means. I want to learn how to live in it. I want to receive it. I don't want it just to be a doctrine in my head. I want it to be a lived reality and something that I can walk in and rejoice in my whole life. And I want to also be united to his sufferings, to the suffering of my Lord. So this week I've talked about a couple paragraphs as kind of points of departure from the Catechism, paragraph 662, 663. The first one talking about Jesus being lifted up on the cross as his first step of his ascension to glory in heaven. That second paragraph, 663, talking about Jesus who was incarnate, took on human flesh, and that flesh was glorified. And once it was glorified, he took his seat upon the throne, and he's begun to reign in his glory, the unstoppable, glorious Lord. And a world that's living as if he doesn't exist is so lost, it is just astounding to think. It's a great argument for the existence of the devil and the reality of the kingdom of darkness and human pride and sin that we settle for crafting a whole world of lights and media and politics and all kinds of things that day after day seems to have less and less reference to God. It's insanity. It's so stupid. We don't know how we got here. We can't help it because we're creating the image and likeness of God. So we have a longing for glory. But sometimes I just can't believe when I think about the glory and majesty of Jesus and the Trinitarian life, and you think about the massive cosmos that we're in, that is there any limit to it? We don't even know. Just the beauty of it, the overwhelming, mind-boggling mystery that it is and how frightening it is. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's everywhere. And we've got telescopes on it. We've got everybody preoccupied too. And here we are on this little tiny planet that's so tiny. It's tinier than the tiniest grain of sand. Take all the sand in the world on the globe. You know, the earth is like one tiny little grain of sand, and less than that probably. And we inhabit it, and it was all made for the glory of God and for us to be able to see it and to honor him and to glorify him and to share it with him. But no, not us. We don't want to lift our eyes to the heavens to see God. We want to look at ourselves. We want to be preoccupied with our own kingdom building here on earth and building our own monuments to ourselves and all the madness that's part of life on earth and politics that's separate from him and boldly uniting with resets around the world politically and things that, you know, have no reference to God because we're so wise. And what we are, friends, we're like little tiny ants. The smallest ant you can think of, we're just crawling around, bumping into each other, doing all these different things and acting like we're so important, and we're missing the entire point. We're missing the entire point. And it's going to be a huge deal when these little ants kind of move from this planet over to that planet, you know? And in the meantime, we're like glorying in our achievements and we ignore God. It's so crazy. It's madness. It's foolishness. It's a lack of wisdom. It's rooted in the lack of the fear of the Lord and all kinds of things. But this is why we have to, as the church, we have to get the kind of glimpse that John got in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, as St. Peter had and Paul had and others. When they got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the divinity of Christ united to humanity, everything changed. Nothing impressed them anymore other than that it was a reflection of what perfectly and most gloriously exists in Christ. He gives meaning to everything, and they knew it, and they said, nothing is more valuable, nothing in this world. This world is so passing. It's so limited. It's a drop in the bucket. But we're united to the God who is eternal. So paragraph 664 is the other one I wanted to read this week, so we'll end with it. And I might get a minute to give a shout out to a couple bishops and a couple dioceses here if I have at the end to to the witness that they're giving. Paragraph 664, being seated at the Father's right hand signifies the inauguration of the Messiah's kingdom, the fulfillment of the prophet Daniel's vision concerning the Son of Man. To him was given, what was Jesus given when he took his seat on the throne? He was given dominion. He was given glory. He was given the kingdom. And here's the Father's plan. Why? That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's it. That's the point of it all. This was all made for him. This is all made. You were made for him. You were made through him. The whole of creation was made to give glory to the Son to give glory to the Father, and for all of us to share in that glory together. That's what it's all about, period. And there's a war going on earth, led by Satan and his armies and his dominions, to enslave human beings, to put themselves on the throne, to create a reality that's smarter than God so we get rid of God, that, you know, demands its own will, all that crazy insanity that's everywhere to be found in the country. And to set our eyes on silly things like, yeah, what life's really exciting about is a new phone, man. Check out my phone. Wow, this is amazing. Look what it makes me into. It doesn't make you into anything other than a slave, probably, right? Sure, let's use it. It's not in itself wicked or evil. I'm not trying to say that, but you know what I mean. The fascination of the new thing that glitters, right? And one thing after another that consumes our horizon, you know, and steals our gaze and pretends that we're powerful, we're significant, we're going places. Forget it. Friends, even though we see it every day, everybody dies. The rich will die, and they can't take anything, any of their money. They can build all kinds of monuments to themselves, but who cares? Really, who cares? It's not going to matter to them, that's for sure. But they think it will. Hey, if I build this monument to myself and this museum to me, or I do this, I'm going to live on, or I'm going to live on in history books. Who cares? Really? You think you're really going to care? I mean, the only book that's worth being in is the book of life. It's what God writes about you. That's what matters. Who cares? I mean, a lot of times people who are in history books, they were not the real people that are in the history books anyway, in the sense of there's a lot more to the story that doesn't get told about their life. And the truth of their whole life isn't revealed, but tell you where it is. It's in the book of life. And it's before the king whose eyes are flaming fire and who's the judge of all. And that's what this paragraph talks about. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. After this event, the apostles became witnesses of the kingdom that will have no end. This is the point of our life, friends, right here. This is our mission. This is what we're supposed to express. Like John the Apostle says in that first chapter of Revelation, as he's writing to the seven churches, some that are thriving, some that are compromising, some that are worldly, some that lost their first love, some that are filled with false teachers and the like. And God reveals to John the glory and majesty of Jesus. And John writes a letter so compassionately to his people. And he says, I, John, your brother, share with you in Jesus tribulation, the kingdom, and the, what does he say, the patient endurance is the way he puts it. The patient endurance. These three things, this is what we share. We're living through tribulation. It's probably going to get worse. But hey, gazillions of Christians have lived through it. Human beings have lived through it throughout history. God's grace is enough for us to be able to live through this. And we're sharing in the kingdom. That's this dominion. What I just read, that's what we're sharing in. And John knew it, and it strengthened him. And then he said the patient endurance. What's that mean? That the serenity that we have, knowing who we are in God, that we stand. We're not afraid of this world. The circumstances of this world don't have to overwhelm us. We know we're in a battle. We're not going looking for a fight. The fight's going to come to us. And what we know for sure, is this war has been won. And proof is that Christ is on the throne and his reign has begun. There's some battles, there's some skirmishes that are still going to happen. And what we're called to do is simply to stand. Paul says in Ephesians, you know, that we're up against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world, and they're set against us. And God calls us simply to stand. He says it again and again. It's the only war, it's the only battle that will ever be fought that all you have to do is stand your ground, hold your ground, and don't quit. Don't give in. The devil wants you to give up, give in, and to quit. But instead, with patient endurance, we face whatever the circumstances of life bring to us. And we're living through a challenging and an increasingly challenging time, friends. And God wants to give us the grace to endure. And I just want to, I have 3 minutes to give a shout out to, first of all, retired Bishop, Archbishop Robert Carlson from St. Louis, and what the Diocese of St. Louis has done, and Bishop Boyer in the Diocese of Lansing. They both published a document called Compassion and Challenge, Reflections on Gender Ideology. That's the title of the one from St. Louis. And the Diocese of Lansing has its formal statement as well. They're taking a stand. They didn't look for this fight. They're not going for it, but guess what? They're standing. What are they standing for? What Pope Benedict XVI said is that today, human society is formulating an anti-Christian creed, redefining what it means to be human, redefining what it means to be a man and a woman, redefining what marriage is, all that stuff that keeps on unfolding, the crazier and crazier it gets. And Pope Benedict described, he said, there's an anti-Christ spirit that's present, and it needs to be opposed. And so what the bishops have done, following, echoing Pope Francis, who really spoke very strongly about this. I'll just give you an example from one of his documents, Amoris Laetitia, because it's written here in the document from St. Louis, said, here's Pope Francis, yet another challenge is posed by various forms of an ideology of gender that denies the difference and the reciprocity in nature of a man and a woman and envisages a society without sexual differences, thereby eliminating the anthropological basis of the family. This ideology leads to an educational programs and legislative enactments that promote a personal identity and emotional intimacy radically separated from the biological difference between male and female. Consequently, human identity becomes the choice of the individual, one which can also change over time. It needs to be emphasized that biological sex and socio-cultural role of sex, that is gender, can be distinguished but cannot be separated. So the diocese, both dioceses beautifully, compassionately address these issues, very pastorally, but they come down on the side to say, look, God has revealed his truth. We cannot oppose God. We don't want to ever communicate anything that would put people's life in jeopardy and keep them separated potentially from heaven and the kingdom of God. The diocese get really practical. They help schools and others. For example, from the Lansing Diocese, said the diocesan policy that students and parents will be addressed with pronouns is in accordance with their biological sex. Students will participate in sports and use bathrooms and locker rooms in accord with their biological sex. The Catholic schools will not cooperate in the administration of puberty blocking or cross-sex hormones. That's a real practical conclusion. What are they doing? With patient endurance, they're simply standing. We're going to live our life. Are we imposing it on other people? No. But we, as followers of Jesus, we're going to live our life, the life that he himself has designed, has made, has called us to, in which there is no compromise. By the way, if there's a priest or a bishop or anybody who teaches other than this, they're a false teacher. Don't follow him and don't let him shake up your life. This is what God has called us to do. Let's walk on it for his glory. Amen.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.